You remember when your kids were little, one of the first sentences they said was, why? Why something? And then they get older, and that kept coming, right? Come home at 10, why? And of course, we're parents, so what do we say? Because I, that's right, because I said so. I'm large and in charge, right? And so, but why is always asked. And so, and by the way, why are we here? Why Heritage Baptist Church? If I ask you this morning, I'm sure there'd be a myriad of answers. We're here to reach the world for Christ. We're here to build up the saints who works of ministry. We're here to worship and pray. We're here to read the scriptures and apply them. We're here to encourage people. We're here to build families. We're here to be a lighthouse to the lost. We're here to exhibit love to the world. We're here to stimulate people to live holy lives. And by the way, are all of those true? Absolutely. I mean, all those are true. I was watching a video that Alex told me about on the website about a bunch of pastors saying what the church was about. And it was really interesting because I watched this thing, and the only thing missing was Jesus in the scripture, which I thought was odd. It was all feely-touchy, you know, this is what I want. But here's what we do know. We are all here for a major reason. We talked about this a while back. We are all here to glorify God. Whether we eat or we drink, we do everything to the glory of God. It is not about us, it is about Him. Now that should be the theme of all of our lives, right? It's not about us, it's about Him. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You are not your, what? Own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which belong to Him. And so we are to honor and glorify Him in all that we do. Remember, Jesus said, let your light, even in our impact to the world, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and that you might, what? Glorify God. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So ultimately, we are here to bring glory to God. That's what. And so as a church, we are, remember, the ecclesia is a called out group of people. That's us. And as a church, we are to glorify God. And so when you see the beginning of our mission statement, it says Heritage Baptist Church is to glorify God. So you can, it's right up there. Glorify God. Now, so the question we ask as a church, well, how do we do that? Now, just like the Bible tells us how to glorify, or that we are to glorify God, the Bible tells us how to do it as a church. I like that. So it's not that we need to get together and sit down and say, well, you know, let's come up with some ideas as to how we could glorify God as a church. The Bible's very clear and specific how we do that. Now, you can state it numerous ways, right? But it really all boils down to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. As you are going, I want you to what? Make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. The encouragement is, I am with you always, even until what? The end of the age. And so we know that we exist to glorify God, and we know the way that we do that as a church is to make disciples. And so we have three basic bullet points as to how we want to do that. And we've seen that. We want to move people toward a worship environment, which is in here, right? Next week, again, 10:15, we'll be worshiping here in a worship environment where the Bible is taught, Jesus is praised, the gospel is presented. Those things happen, and we know that God is glorified through that. And we know many times, probably in your life, the entry level for some of you was you were invited to a church service. And you walked in, and it was strange, wasn't it? There were strange people. Some of you are like older than me, so you remember like the polyester age where you walked in, and there was a lot of polyester involved in church back then. And didn't you hate those polyester shirt pants? Every time you hit something, it would pull them, and you know, you could make shorts out of them quick. Anyway, that's a different topic. But you remember that, and so we want people in a worship environment. Why? Because they find out that they're normal people in the community there that love Jesus, that are exalting Jesus. We move people toward a worship environment. And then secondly, we want to move them to our community environment where they're involved in a community. Now, however we define that. Remember last week I gave you a list in the bulletin. It was a long list. There were catalyst groups, community groups, Bible study groups, all those types of groups. And we want people in community, relating with each other, doing life together, and walking with Christ and encouraging each other and stimulating each other to love and to good works. This morning we want to talk about our last one, and the last one is talking about service, okay? And just leave that there, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. We want to talk about service this morning. We want to move people to a serving environment. Serving environment is broad, whether it's serving in the church, whether it's serving in the city as we're reaching people around our community for Christ, or whether it's serving in the world, whether it's as a missionary or a missionary support person in different parts of our globe. And so I want to talk about what service is this morning, because at the heart of this is that if we're not going to serve the church, serve the community, serve the world, if there's not something inside that's driving us. We might do it for a little period of time because we can be motivated externally to do something. But over a long period of time, there's got to be something driving us inside. And this is what Jesus was talking to his disciples about in Luke chapter 22. Now, the context here is very, very, very telling. The leaders of Israel have been attacking Jesus continually. They're seeking to destroy him. He has been teaching his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He will suffer. He will die. And he will rise again. And how much of that have the disciples been getting? None of it. They're just like, going right over their head. But he's been teaching it nonetheless. He celebrates the Passover with them. You remember that with, you know, he's celebrating the Passover, and no one takes the role of servants, so Jesus washes their feet, tells them that they're to serve one another, just as he has served them. The heart of Jesus is heavy. We find that out just a little while later when they make their way to Gethsemane, and Jesus says this, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Now, in the middle of this whole environment, the disciples have an argument. This is an argument. Now, think of the context now. Jesus washed their feet. He said, "I want you to serve each other." And they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? This is an argument they've had before. This is an argument, according to Matthew chapter 28, they had when they were walking down the road one day. And Jesus says, "What are you arguing about?" "Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" And he taught them then something similar to what he teaches them now. And they just weren't getting it as he taught them. So in the middle of this setting, what we have is Jesus teaching on service. What should drive our service? And remember, at the end of the Matthew passage, where this was about probably a couple weeks earlier, as they were walking down the road, he said that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, the motivation for serving was Jesus. The motivation for serving was the gospel. I mean, if Jesus, and that, don't we see that in Philippians 2? "Let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man. He ended up humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's a motivation. In other words, you should serve because of the gospel. The gospel drives us to serve each other. That's the first point in your outline. The gospel drives us to serve each other. Now again, this seems so out of context in this study. So, I mean, you're reading this unless you understand people. But it does seem out of context. Wait a minute. Jesus is talking about dying. He's talking about being betrayed. He's talking about being forsaken. And you all talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Seriously? You almost want to yell at the disciples sometimes. By the way, this is a great proof for the veracity of Scripture. If you're going to write stuff down about yourself later on, you're going to look like a hero in the story, aren't you? And these guys kind of look a little goofy, right? And here they are with this argument. And it occurred to me as I was working my way through this text that something similar happens today. I mean, we know this. We know people are dying without Jesus every day. Do we know that? Okay, yeah, we know that. We know some people are starving to death because they don't have food. We know that? Yeah. We know that right now in our culture, we've been working our way through this, that some people are at a higher risk because they have a darker pigment to their skin. We know other people are at a higher risk because they're trying to represent law enforcement in the culture. We know some people are at risk because they live in a poor environment and someone can come in and snatch them and make them a sex slave. I mean, these are all things that we know are going on in our culture. Other people are being eaten up by the ravages of sin. Many Christians are hurting deeply, wondering if there's anyone who really cares about them. And while all those needs are there, some people in the Church of Christ argue about getting their own way. Much like the disciples, arguing about deep eternal issues like carpet colors, dress preferences, entertainment. Are you serious? See, things haven't changed much, have they? They really haven't changed much. And so Jesus asks a simple question here. I think it's just so telling. Look at it. Maybe you heard it, and it hit you like it hit me when Jeff read it. Verse 25, he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Watch this. "Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." Now, in the world, the greatest people are served by the lesser. Isn't that true? The greater, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm just saying this is how the world views it. The greater people are served by the lesser. It's kind of intuitive. Great people are the one, people who run around and you know, served by others. It's their right to be served. They walk into the hotel. Someone grabs their bags, right? "What can I do to help you?" I mean, they walk around like they have the right to be served. I love what Chuck Swindoll writes about this. He said, "Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Not to be popular or to grab the spotlight for himself. Frankly, that stuff turned him off. The first century world was full of running, was full and running over with strong-willed, controlling people. Authority figures were a dime a dozen. There were Caesars and Herods and governors and other pompous hotshots in abundance. Some, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, even used religion as their lever to control others. But servants? I mean, authentic types who genuinely give of themselves without concern over who got the glory, they were not to be found." See, religious leaders of the day, Jesus said, rebuked them because they were not willing to serve. And again, it seems like that's in the Christian culture. I wouldn't be. I mean, I've been in environments where, you know, where people have been, you know, the Christian servant comes in, he shares his deal, and then he gets in the stretch limo to go to his next thing. I'm like, seriously? I mean, there's no imagination that I have that fits with Jesus jumping in a stretch limo. You say, okay, a stretch chariot, whatever. But it happens under the name of Christian service, Christian servanthood. And by the way, and if you serve good, we'll serve you. It's a little nutty. Anyway, how does the gospel drive us to serve others? That's the next point. How does it do that in the text? I want you to see this. How does the gospel drive us? Watch. This is so incredible what he says here. He said, "Who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves?" By the way, what's the answer culturally? You walk into a hospital room. Who's greater? The doctor walks in and says, "Get me this, get me this, get me this, get me that," or the person who's cleaning the bedpan? I mean, you know the answer to that, right? See, we have this caste system in our culture that goes on. And so he said, "Not so with you. It's not how it works in my kingdom. It's not the one who reclines at the table, but I'm among you as one who serves." Who's the greatest of them all? Is King Jesus the greatest? What did he do? He served. See how he's flipping the tables here? See, you have it flipped. I'm saying the one who serves is the greatest. You're saying the one who gets served is the greatest. Now, that takes a whole paradigm shift, doesn't it? Sure. Use the word doulos here. A slave or a bond slave, someone who doesn't belong to himself but to his master. It intensifies the contrast just a little bit more. See, Paul called himself a bondslave of Jesus over and over in the epistles. And the key concept there is humility. If we, in the Gospel Project, they talk about Naaman, a perfect illustration of humility there, having to humble himself. And by the way, humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. That's not humility. You know, I'm a dirtbag. I have no talent. So humility is leveraging everything you have to serve others. Okay? Humility is leveraging everything you have to serve others. Jesus did that. Remember in John 13, Jesus in the upper room says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set an example for you that you should do to each other what I've done to you." Now, does that mean we wash each other's feet? Well, some traditions they do, and I'm not sure it's a bad thing because it reminds us that we are to serve one another. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became what? Poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. I love the words God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Do you seek great things for yourself? Go for it. No, not exactly what he said. Seek them what? Seek them not. And Jesus was willing to humble himself to serve others. See, I notice what he says here, and I like what he says. These guys are arguing about being great, and here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't rebuke them for the concept of greatness. He just reestablishes from a biblical perspective what greatness is. Notice that? What he does is he says, okay, you want to be great, that's fine, but let me tell you what greatness is. Because you think greatness is rising to a level where everyone serves you. I'm here to tell you greatness is that you lower yourself to the level you serve everybody. And by the way, I'm wondering when they heard this, they said, well, I'm not sure that's the kind of greatness I'm interested in. I like the other greatness. I like the one everyone serves me, I show up and everyone bows down, does what I want them to do. That's the kind of stuff I want. I mean, you serious? I serve everyone. I mean, what do you think I am? Oh, a representative of Jesus. Oh, well, I'm not sure if I want that part of it. But that's what he's driving them to here. See, when we describe someone as being great, sometimes we're describing people who are great at something, not great per se, right? And let's face it, in our lives, and this is kind of how, this is into the warp of our society, but we spend a lot of time trying to be great at something, right? We try to be great at teaching, or great at coaching, or great at managing, and great at leading. How many seminars are there of being great at being selfless? Maybe be great at being selfless. I mean, raising your children. We spend a lot of time and a lot of money trying to help them to be great at something, don't we? Great at soccer, great at dancing, great at whatever, you know, great at getting good grades, great at. How much time do we spend with them teaching them to be great servants? To have great humility. We don't want them to humble themselves. We want them to exalt themselves. Let's be honest. Because if we're not honest, we can't work from anywhere. Isn't that true? We've got to work from somewhere. Some of you remember Jim Irwin, the astronaut. Jim and his wife led my younger sister to Jesus. And he was a believer who had the privilege of walking on the moon. And by the way, you know, some people say no one ever walked on the moon. Well, he's a good liar then, because I talked to him about it. Anyway, he said he was so humble by what he saw in space, he said this, "As I was returning to Earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I'm here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I've experienced that others might know and glorify God." I like that. Now, by the way, when he came back, he was treated like a celebrity. He had to fight that all the time. So Jesus says, "In my kingdom, it's flip-flopped, right? It's flip-flopped. You are those who have stayed with me at my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Now, listen, the kingdom where you eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 men of Israel, but 12 tribes of Israel, right now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be great at serving now. I want you to humble yourself and be great at serving. When Jesus came to this earth, King of the universe in the flesh, humbles himself. Jesus, I want you to be like me. And by the way, that's what I love about the gospel. You can't do it without him, right? You can't do it. You can kind of fake it, right? Because we like to fake humility. We can fake it, but we really can't do it without him. This is something we really need to be empowered by him to do it. So let me give you some vital principles I think about gospel-driven service, just a number of them. First of all, in your outline, gospel-driven service will bring some hardship. It just does, right? Well, why? Because it's not intuitive to me to humble myself and put other people first. It's intuitive to me to get what I want when I want it. Am I the only one here? You look so... I mean, it's intuitive. That's my natural bent because I'm a sinner. And so I need the grace of God to say, I'm going to put someone else before me. I know, here's what I want, but we're going to live godly. We're going to serve others. All through the New Testament, we see that those who served the Lord endured hardship when you did that. Matter of fact, Paul said, remember, indeed, I want to tell you something. Everyone who lives godly will suffer somewhat persecution or hardship. It just comes with the territory. Paul said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the... Yeah, we don't like that part, right? I like the power of the resurrection thing. But in the fellowship of his suffering, even being made conformable to the image of his death. That's the extent to which we will go. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. Wow. Paul says in the Philippians, you ought to thank God you get to suffer for him. I'm like, hello? I like the reigning thing. And that's the rub in the world today. People want antiseptic Christianity, right? They want the glory without the cross. They want the blessings without the bruises. They want success without sacrifice. That's kind of how, and by the way, I'll be honest, that's how I'd like it too. I like what Amy Carmichael wrote. She says, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar in foot or side or hand? I hear thee sing as might in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts they compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yes, as the master of the servant will be, and pierced to the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far, the one who has no wound or scar? And remember, the sacrifice is minute compared with what follows in glory. Isn't that what Paul wrote? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which follows. This slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, Paul says. Beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, but at that which is what? Unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. How much do we live for the transient? That which is not seen is eternal. And yet our whole culture is trying to suck us into the vortex of living for the transient. And now some of us are at the age, and I'm getting closer, some of you are there, where you're thinking, that wasn't worth it. Gospel-driven service must come from a humble heart. See, God's always looking for humility, always looking for character, right? Who can ascend to the holy hill? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? The broken before him. Doesn't Peter say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what? Then he will what? He'll exalt you in the right time. And having a humble servant is vital to do sacrificial ministry. Why? Because you have to have character first, right? Why? You got to have character to sacrifice time, plans. You got to have sometimes you have to sacrifice stuff you really want. I mean, you really want it bad. You have to sacrifice, hey, I really want to be there bad. But I'll sacrifice that because there's something God's calling me to do, and I'll do it. And by the way, I'd love to say, and I'll do it without grumbling. I just try to keep my grumbling between me and him. Okay, but I grumble too. I grumbled this weekend. No servant leader is exempt from criticism. It comes with the territory. And one of the things that criticism does is reveals if there's a humble spirit or not, honestly. And this is a good revelation for me because I find out how unhumble I am. How do you respond when you find out someone you ministered to and cared for has been extremely critical about you behind your back to others? How does that one go down? Do you want to re-attack? Okay, we all want to do that. Do you re-attack? Yeah. Remember the old saying that will tell a lot about your character? You've heard it. Your parents probably said it. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. You seek the glory, you lose the blessing, right? That's how it works. Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory, but the one that seeks his own glory judges. Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? I do not seek to please men. If I please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Jesus. Here's the question, and I have to ask myself this often. Why do I serve others and say it's for the Lord? Do I? See, I can do all the right things, right? I can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. I can sit up here and teach. I can show up and talk to you. I mean, I can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. And you can too, we know. I mean, why did I just sing praise to God? Was it out of a humble heart of adoration and appreciation for the gospel? Or was it because it's Sunday morning, that's what I'm supposed to do? And by the way, I was in good voice today. I don't know about you. I just don't know what it was. I'm in good voice about once every 4 years. Anyway, do I teach, sing, or serve, work in ministries for my gain, for my glory, for my reputation? Am I got to do something? I mean, my husband's a deacon. My wife's like a servant. I got to keep up. See, serving in ministry is about exalting Jesus, not getting the credit. And a great illustration of that is Paul. Isn't it? Remember, Paul was, here's a guy who was looked up to, he was loved, and then later in his ministry, he's in prison, he's in Rome, and other men are taking their place, and they're forgetting Paul, and they're even questioning whether he has biblical authority or is just making this stuff up as he goes, and he's not getting the attention, he's not getting the respect. And in Philippians 1, he says, you know what, listen, the gospel is being preached, and in that I'll rejoice. Are they yelling my name anymore? No. Or am I in the marquee anymore? No, but it's not about me anyway. It's about Jesus, and he's being exalted, so I'm all in on that. Whoa. What does it mean? Not jealous. Glad when God blessed other people's lives. No spiritual covetousness. Well, next, gospel-driven service must come from a servant's heart. That's kind of redundant, I guess. But again, it's not about us. Now, I love what Jaswald Sanders wrote. He said, true greatness, listen to this, true greatness is achieved not by reducing men to one service, but in giving oneself in selfless service to others, especially those who don't, quote-unquote, deserve it. Wow. See, some people, well, they kind of deserve it. You know, they're really neat. As a matter of fact, if I serve them, they're going to kind of I scratch your back, you scratch mine, we'll get a little bit out of this thing, right? I mean, you know, I'll be nice to my wife because you don't want to be nice to me kind of thing. But nice to them, what am I going to gain from that? Oh, it's about gaining something. As opposed to serving. What am I going to get out of it? Oh, it's about getting something out of it. It's not about giving your whole heart to it. See, there has to be a servant's heart. One writer put it this way, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote my fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody but you knew. Whoa. One writer said, if you're the type of person who needs a lot of strokes from people, who has to be appreciated before you can continue very long, you better forget about being a servant. more often than not, you will be overlooked, passed up, behind the scenes, and virtually unknown. Your reward will not come from without, but from within. Not from people, but from the satisfaction God gives you deep down in your soul that you're serving Him. It comes from a servant's heart. And then, gospel-driven service brings great reward. Okay? It does bring great reward, right? It's just that, you know, our great reward is now, right? I mean, I want it now. I'd like to have it, you know, reap what you sow now. You wait a minute. I got to wait till the well done, good and faithful servant thing in heaven? Couldn't he just throw me a bone now and then? It's a great reward. Someday, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have ministered to His people and continue to minister, the writer of Hebrews wrote. Compensation is coming someday. Don't we sing it? It will be worth it all next week. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But listen, we want payback now. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. That's what the psalmist said, and that should drive us in our heart. There's coming a day, that's what he says to them. There's coming a day when you're going to sit at the banquet table with me. When's that? Hasn't happened yet. In my kingdom. You'll rule over nations someday. Or couldn't it be like today? Jesus said, work while it's still day. The night is coming when what? When no man will work. Some people want the reward now. And by the way, this preacher's peddling it for you out there if you want it. But you don't really get it. Remember, Jesus said that there's coming a time when if you've been faithful and you stand before God, He will give you the things, the rewards that we deserve. The Apostle Paul said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're what? Your labor is never what? In vain in Christ. Jesus, we'll look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and now He's set down at the right hand of the Father. Consider Him when you're enduring contradiction to sinners against yourself, lest you become worried and want to quit. Again, remember, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And that's something that is so vital for us to remember. And I got to throw this in. I think it's so important. Many times it's more difficult for those who have a lot or those who are brilliant. Why? Because we're so busy looking after what we have and looking after our investments and looking after our money, and we're not always thinking of leveraging it for the glory of God. Some smart people, they're intelligent, highly intelligent, and they struggle to serve. Why? Because they can rationalize away not serving very easily. They're brilliant. I can call out a million reasons why I shouldn't serve because I'm smart. I think it's also more difficult for those who are great at something to leverage whatever they might be great at for serving. I mean, I'll go with people that are great at skiing. Listen, no one who's great at skiing wants to go with me. What they do with me is say, yeah, the green diamond's over there. See you down at the lodge at noon. They don't want to serve me by leading me along by the hand. Seriously? I mean, that's just, when we're great at something, we have a hard time. If you're great at selling and the company says, hey, I want you to take this guy along, he doesn't know anything, and teach him how to sell, you say, seriously? I'll pick up myself. If you're really good at golf, you don't want to be playing with someone who's going to shoot 120. And get very impatient, like, come on, what am I doing wrong? And I figure, if you're playing golf, you're horrible. You know, take up tiddlywinks. But you know, hey, but that's why I'm good at something and I have a hard time. Am I the only one that's like this? It's what it comes intuitive, a hard time leveraging it. And it should be just the opposite. A servant's heart is vital because we are willing to leverage what we're good at for the glory of God that he has blessed us to be able to do. And then lastly, gospel-driven service starts with a commitment. Everyone should use whatever gift they have received to serve others. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Everyone should use whatever gift they have to serve others. Everyone, by the way, that would include me and you. Everyone, right? Everyone should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. You say, I don't deserve to be served. Well, that's why it's about grace, isn't it? Commitment to serving in ministry. And by the way, again, if you're smart, you can come up with excuses why you don't do it, why you don't serve. I'm in the family. Well, good, if you're a Christian, you're with family. I'm too busy. If you're too busy to serve the Lord, you're right. It's not worth the risk. Ask Jesus that one. I don't have much to offer. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't need the aggravation. I don't either. I don't have the time. No one really needs me. The church has so many people. Well, you're going to see that insert in your bulletin. We get lots of needs where we can serve within the church. But service is so vital. It's so vital. And by the way, we need everyone to do their part. I mean, it's funny. It's neat to watch people who are gifted get together and something happens because that's when you find out where everyone's sweet spot is. Like if everyone shows up to serve and they want to do something that's kind of a self-sacrificial thing, you find out, like those of you who've been CWE trips, you find out like how people are wired. Yesterday we had a wedding, right? Eddie's daughter gets married on the top of the world. Actually, it was on the top of the parking garage downtown. And so I show up, and Eddie and I are standing there. It's what, maybe 10 minutes to 6, and the wedding's at 6. And we're standing there, and they had put together an arch with some flowers on it. Looked real pretty with, you know, standing there, like, right at the edge of the parking garage with a swath of cloth over it. Looked really pretty, and that's exactly what Amanda wanted. And Eddie and I stand there talking. All of a sudden, we noticed the wind blew, and it started going like this. It was almost like in slow motion, wasn't it? And we're like, we went to grab it and missed it, and it goes down 4 stories, crash, smash, you know, all over the place. And Eddie and I just looked down there and thought, I mean, first we think, who died? Looked down, okay, no one's dead. That's good news. And we just looked at it, right? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like, you know, guys, some guy comes out of the parking garage praising Jesus and get hit and looks at it like this. Well, Mike Angotti runs out of nowhere. Oh, we can put that baby back together. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I think I ever heard. You know, I mean, the thing's just like, it fell 4 stories, man. So I got tools in my car. And then all of a sudden, there's like 8 people picking this baby up, putting it back. And they got it put together in time. And by the way, Amanda doesn't know this. Does she know yet it fell? I hope not. And because it didn't look exactly the same, but she was getting married, so she didn't care. But anyway, it was just crazy. But you know, everyone could have just sat there and said, I'm kind of busy. And it is hot out. Top of parking garage, 6 o'clock in Florida in September. It's hot, trust me. You know, if you weren't a Christian, you think you might be somewhere else. Anyway, and so, you know, it was hot. And everyone chipped in. Everyone served. I love watching that whole thing happen, and we're trying to figure it out. And, you know, some of us are like, you need to do this, you need to do that. You figure out who those guys are, right? Yeah, you're kind of the leader. I'm serving as a leader, you know. And someone down there kneeling down. So it was just so neat to see, and I loved that type of attitude. Now, I want to talk about, go to our slides. I want to talk about 3 aspects of service. Because again, service is gospel-driven. So gospel-driven service is going to be, how can I leverage everything for the gospel? Because at the root, what we want people is to know Jesus and grow in him, right? We want to be nice. I'm not against being nice. But being nice to be nice is going to be, hey, I'll be nice to you, go to hell. I want to be nice and leverage that to talk about Jesus, because people aren't saved by me being nice. The scripture says you're saved through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. Because faith comes by Hearing by the word of God. You say, well, I'm not in the proclamation, I'm in the presence. Listen, presence ain't saving anybody. If presence doesn't somewhere lead to proclamation, again, we're being nice. So we're about leveraging what we have for the glory of God. That doesn't mean the same person who does the presence is going to do the proclamation either, does it? Some people are going to show up. They're going to be the nurse in the hospital. They're going to do a lot of stuff. Someone else might be the proclaimer. Does that make sense? Someone else might be great at proclamation. And you might be great at something else. And so I'm not saying everyone does the same thing or everyone does it all. But we're linked together so that we're serving. And so serving in the church. And we advance the service to the church by training people in the word and moving them toward ministry in the body. Serving within the body. Because of the gospel, we want people to grow. Remember, the gospel is not how to get to heaven. That's part of it. But it's how to live for the glory of God now. Remember, Jesus, I want you to make disciples, and as you're doing that, this is the gospel, as you're doing that, you teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So, like, why do we have, like, little babies being taken care of? So parents can sit here and listen to the scripture without the kid crawling on them so they can grow in the Lord. It's not so we can incur two-year-olds on people that we don't like. And so inside of your bulletin is a whole list of things you say. This is what we argue against. Well, you know, the church doesn't need me. Well, that's crazy. There's a lot of things within the church body that you can do. Now, some of you are going to look at this list, and I'll say, this gets me in trouble with people. I don't care. Well, I do care, but hey. You look at that list and say, you know what? There's nothing on that list, or I can't do something. That's okay. Some of you say, here's what happens though. Sometimes the needs are so great, there's so much to do, we don't do anything because we're overwhelmed. Well, look at that list. There's everything to do. I can't do anything. I can't do everything, so I won't do anything. That's not a good argument. I know you can't do everything. But again, you can do a little. Someone could run down and pick up the arch and the pieces and bring it up. They might not have a screwdriver. They might be able to put the thing back together and know how to do it, but at least they can carry pieces up the stairs. I mean, there's something we can do. And so look at that list and say, God, is there something here that maybe I could serve in? And can I say, when it comes to kids, we're not going to stick you alone with two-year-olds and let them eat you up. We'll put another person in there with you and they'll eat both of you up. No, just kidding. So you can jump in. You can serve. There's a lot of things there. And I just want to encourage you to pray about that. Where is it, God, that you want me to serve? And I'll sign up, I'll put it on the white card, I'll call the church office, I'll get involved because, again, this is just vital for the ministry to go forward. And then secondly, we're going to advance our service to our city. Now, out of the three, this has been our weakest link. How do we serve our city? How do we say to the city, we love our city, we love Lakeland, we want to minister you for the glory of God. We want to leverage what we're good at because we want you to know Christ. Means serving you. Now, we have people that are good at that. I think since Scott's gone with Youth for Christ and he's gotten us kind of, a lot of us involved in that, I think we've gotten a lot better at, hey, we're going to serve the city. We're going to serve some of the downtrodden in our city because we love them and we want them to come to know Jesus. Now, I'm not going to teach the Bible study to the girls, but we can make a meal and show up and give them a meal and we can go on our way. We can have a presence ministry and Cassie with the proclamation ministry, she's sharing with them. That's what we want to do. That's why we have a basketball league on Monday and Tuesday nights, and we do that because we want to serve our city. This is no one else is doing this as a group of people to say, hey, we want to help our schools get ready for a basketball league and serve in a place where you can use something and minister to kids, and we want to leverage that to talk about Jesus, and they've actually let us do it. I'm waiting for, like, the first, you know, school board member to get mad or the first lawsuit to come, whatever. But as long as they let us do it, we'll do it. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think, well, how could I serve the city? Because what we're trying to do is make disciples. And as disciples, we serve our city. And what we're doing is trying to serve in order to proclaim, right? Leverage what I'm good at to reach people for Christ. How can I reach my neighbor? What am I good at that I could leverage to reach my neighbor? How can I reach my community? How can I reach my business? I mean, sometimes we're thinking, I want to get to work and get out alive, thank you. You're talking about leveraging something for the gospel? Seriously? Yeah. Seriously. I think it's vital. It's important. And then lastly, to advance service to the world through short-term missions and opportunities as well as encouraging long-term missions engagement. So whatever that looks like, we want to serve our world in which we live. And again, we can't do all these things all the time, but we got to sit down and say, Lord, where do I serve you? How do I serve you well? What can I leverage for the glory of God? And we have opportunities in short-term missions, and that's just awesome. I mean, we have opportunities. I know, Kelly, you're taking a trip somewhere this year with some kids and through LCS, and some of you go through other ministries, and Mike and Nikki just go. I mean, they make up their own trips and go, and that's great. I mean, just jump on, get involved, however you can serve God. And some of you aren't going to go and preach a sermon, right? So, Jay, I don't remember you preaching in Nicaragua, but, man, Jay's a workhorse. I mean, I got near him, and I wanted to get away from him because he made me look so bad. And, of course, I had no idea what I was doing, and everyone knew that and giggled a lot. But the point is you can just jump in and do something. Part of the team thing, right? As we serve the Lord together. This isn't a lone ranger thing. This is that we're doing this together because we need each other. And as we sat down in strategic planning, we just said, okay, we know we need everybody. We need all the gifts and all the talents because we're a body. Remember, we talked about that last week. You're a hand, you're a foot, you're an eye, you're a leg, you're a heart, you're a lung. I don't know what you are, but every part of that's needed. And so, I can't tell you where you fit. I mean, you got to figure that thing. And you know, if you want to talk about maybe where you think, and I can maybe give you some help. But I think sometimes it's pretty internal, and we know what God's calling us to do. The issue is, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to finally make a commitment to serve and use my gifts and talents for the glory of God? Well, these have been 3 weeks. I think if we there's 9 initiatives. And I really believe, again, if we really kind of zone in on what is it God's calling us to do, can we do it better for the glory of God? And that's really what we want to do. We didn't come up with any fine, you know, big things where we say we want to 8 million people with this. No, it's like we want to build people who want to build people. We want to build people who want to serve Jesus. And we want to do it together. We want to do it in community. We want to do it as we gather together and celebrate all together in worship environment. And we want to do that as we serve our church and serve the community and serve the world. Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't just like pick a group. I only serve them and I'm not interested in them. It just came to serve. So how are you serving? Let me pray. Lord, thank you. So many of these people, as I look out this morning, so many of these people are serving you in so many ways. Some have been serving for decades, and they've served in so many capacities. And some of these people, they've done it, no one knows it but you. And no one's more important than the audience of one, we know that. And you will not allow their labor to go unrewarded. That's an encouragement. Some are dreamers. Help them dream big. Help them stimulate us. Maybe some don't dream big, but we have a little role and we could jump in if we knew where it was. And so, Lord, help us to be creative at how we minister to our city. Help us be creative how we serve our world. And, Lord, help us deep down inside to do it because we love you, to do it out of the gospel. Because you've shown us great grace. And maybe some people don't deserve some things. And we know that. But we didn't deserve what we've gotten either. And yet you bestowed it upon us. Thank you. Thank you for all the people that were involved in this process and strategic planning. Thank you for all the people who are going to continue to be involved and flesh these things out. Try to come up with creative ways in which we can do these things. We want to do them better for your glory. We have a sense as to what you want us to do. In the broadest capacity, now we want to narrow it down and get at it. Lord, we don't want these things just to be statements that we looked at in a couple of Sunday morning services and moved on from. We want them to direct us, stimulate us, drive us to serve you better. You are worthy. We get to give today because you've been so good to us. You've shown so much grace to us. We ask that these gifts would be used so that these things that we've talked about would continue to occur here in Lakeland and around the world for the glory of our King and Savior, Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.